Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 8. I'd have to say this is probably one of the most familiar passages of the Bible, other than maybe John 3:16. Let's read together. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and to earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those that heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Every December since 1965, this verse comes into our house through the Charlie Brown Christmas story. So I believe everyone is familiar and has heard this. It's a welcome change of pace from the Christmas ads, but also it makes me wonder if, you know, we hear it so much, we start to take it for granted. We don't realize how special and how precious this event was. Too often we see this cartoon and we hear the verses and it fails to stir our hearts because of who God is and what he's done. I want to start by looking at the most obvious part of the story, and that's the shepherds. And that's who God announces the birth of his son to. A ragtag group of sheep herders. Now, there's only one recorded announcement of Jesus Christ's birth in the scriptures. Only one invitation from God to come see the babe, Mary and Joseph. And that one invitation goes to a bunch of smelly outcasts, sometimes socially inadequate, spiritually inadequate, looking down upon a bunch of shepherds. I don't know if you've studied much about shepherds in Jesus' time, but first of all, they were kind of religious outcasts. Their line of work prevented them from taking part in the holidays and the feasts and the festivals, because someone had to stay and care for the sheep. When everybody else was making the trip to Jerusalem to make sacrifices to the temple, there they were, stuck in the fields with their sheep. A modern-day example might be like a nurse or a fireman or even a shift worker like I was, that your work kept you out of church every Sunday or from experiences the things that go on. But it really wasn't their fault, but they were looked down on from a religious standpoint. Whatever could have been in their hearts, they weren't able to fully participate in the ceremonies and the festivals of the life. And not only that, they were borderline outcasts. They were constantly on the move with their sheep. They never settled down. They were always looking for a better pasture. And they were looked on with suspicion. They were often accused of being thieves because they were transient. They were here and then they were gone. They were not permitted to give testimony in legal proceedings because their word wasn't considered trustworthy. And on top of that, they really didn't have much contact with people. In verse 8, it says they were living out in their fields. It's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job, It wasn't like 40 hours and get to come home on Friday evening and spend the weekend at home. The sheep were always there. The sheep were always in need of someone to guard over them, someone to watch over them and protect them against theft and animal attack. And a good shepherd can identify his sheep and know the ones that were his. Being a shepherd is lonely, is wearisome, boring, tedious, and sometimes exceedingly dangerous. It gave him a lot of contact with the sheep, but very little experience with the people. And it's no wonder in David's time that the shepherds, like King David, learned to play music, to play the flute, something to while away the time. Not much social contact. Let's step back a minute. We know who the shepherds are. But if you were God, just imagine you were God, and you wanted to announce the most amazing, greatest thing ever known, how would you do it? An event that's going to literally change the course of history. The birth of your son, Jesus Christ. The birth of the one that's going to be the Savior to the whole world. The one who the nation of Israel had been waiting for, had been praying for. It was anticipation. And finally, the day has come. The time has come. So how do you announce it? What do you do? Who do you tell to come and see? I don't know if you've paid any attention on TV to the royal family over in England. You know, they got a wedding or something coming up. There's going to be a birth of another child. So how do the royals announce it? Well, now they got Twitter, and they got all kinds of people waiting outside the hospital. But back when Diana had the prince and the second in line, you know, they didn't send out invitations to the fishmongers or to the longshoremen. They didn't send out invitations to the cab drivers. They made a grand pronouncement, and they sent announcements to the President of the United States, to all the ruling bodies. They made a big deal about the birth of a royal, but only to the elite. So, the birth of Jesus Christ, the most important birth to ever happen in this world, how did God choose to make that announcement? It wasn't to political leaders. It wasn't to the kings, the rulers of the religious factions, not even Caesar himself. No military leaders, no wealthy businessmen, no one that you would expect this great announcement would be made to. Only to a few poor shepherds, social religious outcasts, received the announcement. A personal announcement from God. So why did God do this? Were the shepherds especially pious? Were they unusually holy? In spite of the fact that they couldn't take part in all the organized religious activities, were they more worthy in God's eyes? Were they more pious than the rulers? There's nothing in our text that said they were unusually pious or devout, or they held God in more esteem than anyone else. In fact, if I'm a shepherd, I would be wondering why God would pick me. So why did God send the angels to the shepherds in the first place? Some believe it's because Jesus went on to be called the Good Shepherd. But I believe there was a simpler explanation. God wanted to show his love does not discriminate on basis of class or wealth or social standing. He does not respect kings or princes more than laborers. He does not value priests or pastors any more than the people that are sitting in the pews. God does not show favoritism. He does not give preferential treatment to one group of people over another. His love is available to everyone, all on the same level. In fact, there's many passages of Scripture that prove that to us. In 2 Samuel, he says, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. In Psalms, he says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And even in Matthew, in 23:12, he says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God was demonstrating by his choice of the shepherds that he was not going to be the savior of the ruling class or the political class or the religious elite. He was not going to be the savior of only kings and princes and popes. He's the savior of all equally. He doesn't give preference to any group of class. He doesn't discriminate on the basis of intelligence or wealth or social standing. Paul said in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, God wants to use the people that are lowly and that are humble, because it makes his power and his wisdom all the greater. I can't put it any simpler than to say that when we're humbled, God is made greater. God doesn't use the wise and the mighty, because people might make a mistake where the power come from. If he uses people just like us, average, humble, and willing to serve, then he receives the glory. He receives the honor. So what does it mean this morning? If you identify yourselves with the shepherds, this should be very encouraging. Perhaps you see yourself on the outside looking in. I imagine that many nights those shepherds were sitting out in their fields, maybe looking down into a town, into a village, or maybe just another camp, and they could see the lights from the fires. Maybe they could hear people laughing. Maybe they could hear music and feeling awfully lonely and awfully left out, wanting to join in, wishing they could be part of the family life down there. Maybe we felt that way too. Maybe we're not one of the, what they call the beautiful people, the people that have wealth or influence. Maybe we're part of the people who will never see our name in a newspaper for something that we've accomplished or something that we've done. Maybe we feel we're one of those that live on the fringes of society, just a little bit out of touch, just not quite up to pace with the rest. Maybe you compare your level of religious service or observance, maybe not as comparable to some of the others. Maybe spotty church attendance. You don't read your Bible as much as you should. You don't pray as much as you should. And you know what? A lot of people feel that way. A lot of people feel like that in their life. Even the people that you look at and you think they've got it all together, well, I want to tell you, there's times they don't. They're just like everybody else. We're like those shepherds. We're not the elite of the society, but they were good people, and they were willing to listen, and they were willing to act on what God said. I have good news for you today if you feel like that. I have great news. I have the best possible news. And that is that God loves you. God loves you just like he did those shepherds. God cares about you just as much as he cared about those shepherds. You're special to him. just like those shepherds. They were so special, he gave them an incredible privilege, and that was to be the first people to go see the baby and Joseph, to see Mary. They were given the opportunity to be the first to tell others about the birth of the Christ. He didn't give those privileges to the Roman Caesar or to the religious leaders. He gave it to a bunch of shepherds. Not in spite of who they were, but because of who they were. Humble, ordinary people with no high opinions of themselves. I want to tell you this morning that you're important to God. No matter what your social standing is, what your level of your spiritual level is, God loves you just like he did those shepherds. And God chose shepherds to receive the message, and he chose them to share the message. See, the important part comes in verse 17. What they did in response of what they'd heard and seen, they obeyed. They didn't get bogged down in debates about how they're going to find the baby in that big city. They didn't go and get a second opinion by the religious authorities. They listened to God and acted. And that's what I want you to do today. Let's all stand together. I get frustrated around Christmas time every year. You know, I like the celebrations. I like the music. I like the family parties. But I get frustrated because the message gets lost. No matter how hard we try, it's so easy to get caught up. And this morning, the concern on my heart is receiving the message and truly understanding the greatest gift that was ever given. The music this morning, it's uplifting. The words are great. But do we truly digest what we were hearing? The last song that the girls sang is one of my favorite because it helps me understand. We live in a dying world, but the bells ring out. Christ is still here. He's still in control. And God still loves us. But there's a requirement for you to gather together and worship him, to lift him up and praise him. And that's the only way you're going to remember the meaning of this season, the birth of our Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the greatest gift ever given. Father, it's my desire this morning that we will all take this message to heart, Father. And we'll do as the shepherds did. We'll rejoice. But more than that, we'll go and we'll spread the good word. We'll share it with our family members as we gather for our dinners or as we unwrap presents, whatever we do, that the first words on our lips will be a thanks to you in praise of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity today, and I thank you for these people who have chosen to come. And I just pray that your word will pierce their hearts. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.